Again, I will apologize before I even get started that there is a lot of information that I need to get through and want to get through, and there is a lot of information that is going to be going on in your head as we talk about and discuss the qualifications of elders. Just think, if we hadn't turned the clocks back last night, this sermon would already be over. But I know that all of us needed one more hour of 2020 in our lives, and so we turned our clocks back, and hopefully you got enough rest to help get you through this lesson this morning. But we are going to be discussing the second of the two-part lesson that we undertook starting last week, and again, we'll get back to our regularly scheduled program, hopefully next week, and I'll catch us up on the Vision 2020 next week with the next lesson in that series, and then we'll continue on from there. But the elders did ask me to, step back for just a couple of weeks and take some time to discuss some of the qualifications of the elders. And so I hope that after last week that you've been thinking about some of those things. And this week we are truly going to get into the qualifications of the elders. And I will again apologize that we're not going to be able to go into depth. I could seriously spend an entire lesson on each one of these qualifications. And so it is going to go very quickly because we're going to do all of them in one lesson. And so it will go very quickly. If you have your Bibles, 1 Timothy chapter 3 is a good place. Titus chapter 1 is a good place. If you have a mark in your Bible, you can flip back and forth to those. Along with and I'll try to post these as soon as I get home and make the edits and the cuts. I'll try to post them or email them out to everybody. I'll post it on the website as well, but the email has the whole service for the members that weren't able to make it. But along with that, I'm going to try to post just an outline of the qualifications with the text that go along with it so that you can at home continue to look through these qualifications and see who these qualifications may apply to. We looked last week, or started last week, looking at just the names that elders are given in Scripture, elders, pastors, shepherds, and what that means when we use those names. We looked at some of the responsibilities that the elders will have. And so if you're one that may, believe that, well, maybe I'm qualified and something that I've thought about and may have that desire, what are my responsibilities going to be? And then we looked at a few preliminary qualifications that may not be on a list, but it's certainly things that the elders need to consider before they're qualified. One being desire. Another one that we talked about is that all of the qualifications are must be, not something that you can attain to later, but something that you currently are. Obviously, we talked about the elder must be a man and the reasons behind that. And then we started into those qualifications looking at the qualification of being blameless, and that is not sinless, but that there's no accusations against this person at this specific time. So this week, I want to start looking at those actual qualifications. We've already had 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 7 read, and so I want to go ahead and take the time to read Titus chapter 1, verses 5 through 9. It says there, "For this reason I left you in Crete, that you would set in order what remains and appoint elders in every city as I directed you. Namely, if a man is above reproach, the husband of one wife, having children who believe, not accused of dissipation or rebellion. For the overseer must be above reproach as God's steward, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not addicted to wine, not pugnacious, not fond of sordid gain, but hospitable, loving what is good, sensible, just, devout, self-controlled, holding fast the faithful word which is in accordance with the teaching, so that he will be able to both exhort in sound doctrine and to refute those who contradict." A couple of added verses here. "For there are many rebellious men, empty talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision, who must be silenced because they are upsetting whole families, teaching things they should not teach for the sake of sordid gain." And so those last two verses are part of the reason that we're given why God has appointed elders in every church, because there are going to be times when people come in and try to, what we might call, upset the cart. And the elders are going to need to be able to see that and turn those things away and keep that group together the way that they should. There's going to be three different categories that we talk about today. The first category is going to be about marriage and family, the familial qualifications of the elder. And again, I will not be able to go into an in-depth study of each qualifications, but I encourage you to do that. We are going to look at some of the positive qualities that the elder is supposed to have, what they should be or what they should be doing, and then look at some negative qualities, what they should not be doing. And I'm sure we can understand from our own lives that probably in our own home, there were qualifications, right, that we had as children. There are certain things that our parents required us to do and certain things that they told us that we should not be doing. And the same is true with the elder and these qualifications. So let's move first to the familial or the family qualifications that are given in these verses. And again, I won't reread all of them for sake of time, but you know, keep your Bible handy there and look at these as we go through them. The first one that I want us to discuss is that the elder must be the husband of one wife. We find that in 1 Timothy 3, verse 2, and Titus chapter 1, and verse 6. And so what I want to do is to look at some of the facts about this. The facts are that rules out polygamists, right? People that have multiple wives at the same time. Obviously, that rules it out. And it rules out the single man, somebody who's not even married. So we can mark those people, right, off of our list if you're thinking about what those qualifications are. Now, inevitably, there are going to be some questions that arise. Well, what about the person who's a widower, who maybe was an elder, but their spouse died? Or what about somebody who had a spouse that died, but now is remarried? Or what about somebody who has been divorced and remarried? Sorry, it would take way too long to go through all of these. And so I'm not going to do that today. I'm not even going to tell you what my thoughts are on this. What I am going to encourage you to do is understand that these questions are going to arise. And I want you to read the qualifications and see if you can study those and figure those out to your own belief. If you have questions, please do not hesitate to ask. I would be glad to sit down with you and talk about these things, but these are really reserved more for a Bible study that would take some conversation. And so I don't want to do that today, and I want to get through the rest of these qualifications. The other familial qualification is about the elder and his children, the relationship that he has with his children. We see in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 4 and 5, that he must rule his house well. And then in Titus chapter 1 and verse 6, it talks about him having faithful children. Now again, one of those things that most people agree with is that when he talks about having faithful children, if you look at the original language, it is pretty evident that he means having children who are Christians. Now, again, as we, and here's the reason for that he gives toward the end of that verse, if he can't rule his own house well, how is he going to rule the house of God? And so what he's saying is that family relationship between husband and wife, the family relationship between the elder and his children is somewhat of a job interview, right? Are you able to control your own home? Because if you can't, then you're not going to be able to control an entire group of people, an entire group of Christians, if you can't even do your own home. So it's kind of a small scale audition, if you will, for the role or the office of an elder. So again, questions are going to arise. Well, you said, you know, that he's talking about children there. Well, does he have to have more than one? It says children. Can that be plural? Also, must all of his children be Christians? If we're talking about Christians, that he must have Christian children, do all of them have to be Christians? Or, you know, if there's a lot of kids there, I mean, I have six, right? So if there's a lot of kids there and you know, five out of six are and one's not, does that disqualify him? And what about if they're all Christians at one point, but then they fall away later on? All of these questions are going to arise, and it would take, again, way too long to discuss that here and now today. So So my request to you is that you look through these qualifications, these familial qualifications, understand what these questions are, try to figure those things out on your own. If you have questions, I'm here to help. I'm sure the elders would love to help and walk you through some of those things if you have questions about them. But just understand that there are these questions, and sometimes it's as much as we wish it was as simple as it sounds. Sometimes it's a little more difficult than that, especially when you get into original language and those kind of things. And I'll be honest, of all of these questions that we looked at with the familial questions, I've found, and this is a statistic that I've made up in my own head just from personal experience, that it's probably a 50-50 split on most of these issues within the church. As to, you know, whether does there have to be more than one child? Must they all be Christians? What if one? It's about a 50-50 split as far as what people believe. Here's the key. We, as a group, are appointing elders in this place. So we, as a group, need to figure out what these qualifications mean to us. And then select and appoint those elders as such. And not worry about what other people may think or other groups or other congregations might think about somebody that we've appointed or that we've selected. That we as a group need to do these things together. And so again, I encourage you to go home and study these things out because they are important. Sometimes we look at these familial qualifications and we think, well, if somebody's got, you know, four kids, they're all Christians, he's husband of one wife, he's automatically qualified, right? Well, we need to slow down and go over some of these other qualifications as well. Because these, I believe personally, if he fits into the positive qualifications and the negative qualifications, the family qualifications take care of themselves. And so let's take a look at some of those positive qualifications for a few minutes. The first one is temperate. And another word that is used here is vigilant. And it's where we actually get our term, the English word vigilante, if you've ever heard of a vigilante, you know, somebody who's, you know, roaming the streets at night and trying to do good things, maybe outside of the law a little bit, but it's that where we get this word. Now, again, the elder is not doing things outside of the law, but they're vigilant in the sense that they're watchful or they're watching circumspectly. Now, again, it's a $2,000 word, right? But circumspectly literally just means walking with your head turning, right? You're aware of your surroundings. You know what's going on around you. And so the elder needs to be temperate. He needs to be watchful. He needs to be looking around and aware of everything that is going on within that congregation. The next thing on the list is that the elder must be sober-minded or sober. Prudent, sensible. And again, we'll talk about, you know, not addicted to wine. It's not necessarily, you know, being sober, like not being drunk. It's about, you know, sober-mindedness. He's sensible. He's aware. He's got good mental capacity, right? He has a good understanding of desires and passions are well regulated. He's got an understanding of the scriptures. He's got his desires, his compassions and things under his control. And we'll talk a little bit more. And a lot of these are related, but we'll talk a little bit more about that a little bit later on. We're also told that the elder needs to be hospitable. And again, be thinking in your mind of who these people are, who you know them to be from amongst our number. And again, I'm not going to bore you with a lot of Greek and Hebrew words today, and I'll not try to probably pronounce any of them, but the Greek word literally means a lover of strangers. So if we go back in history to the time of Jesus, the inns that we might look at as like a hotel, a place that you would go if you're traveling, there's an inn, you could go and stay, pay some money and stay there. A lot of them were of what was called ill repute. It's not a place that you would want to go frequent very often, right? And I'm sure we've been driving down the road and say, okay, we need to stop. We're gonna stop at a hotel, and we drive to one that we see, you know, is pretty cheap, and we go, All right, kids, come, you know, we're going to go to a different one. This is not the place for us. You know, we're going to keep moving on to maybe one that's a little more respectable. And so inns were often that way. And because of the early, you know, in early Christianity, Christians were often persecuted everywhere they went. And so because of that, they would often, when they would go into a different town, they would try to go and meet with the people of the church when they got there so that they would have a place to stay, a place that was reputable, you know, a place that they could stay and be comfortable and not have to be around, you know, a lot of the things of the world. And so what he's talking about here is, you know, when this talking about a lover of strangers, an elder is the one that when those people would come to the city would say, you come stay with us. And so those are the types of people that we're looking for. Somebody who is hospitable, somebody who opens their home even to strangers oftentimes. We're also looking for somebody who is able to teach and to kind of tag onto that, exhort or convict. Again, the Greek word literally means skilled in teaching. So we want somebody who you know, has a history of, you know, being skilled in teaching, doing things like exhorting, right? This is the comfort or the instruction that they would give to other people, right? They can give sound biblical advice, you know, to their members. They can give encouragement to their members. Oftentimes, people will come and say, I'm struggling with this. And the elder is going to be able to say, well, you know, let's go to these verses. Or in my experience, you know, this is what happened. Let's, you know, be able to focus on God and give some instruction from God's Word and give some comfort from God's Word. We also look at convict. Now, this is meaning to find fault with somebody else. Now, there's a lot of people that fall into that category, right, that can find fault with people. That's not just who we're looking for, but we're looking for somebody who not just finds fault, but to convict means that they, yes, they've found fault, but they're able to correct that fault. They're able to correct it in a way that is humble. They're still able to fit into all the other qualifications and qualities, being able to tell someone their fault and help them correct it. Now we've narrowed it down, right? Because not everybody can find fault with somebody else, but not everybody is able to correct that fault or to correct that error in the way that we're supposed to. We also find gentle as a qualification. Gentle is defined as fair or mild. Again, one of the programs that I have has several hundred, I'll just say, commentaries. And I thought Gill's commentary said it best as far as a description of this. It says that he patiently bears reproaches and injuries, gives up his right or due rather than contend, quarrel, or strike. Now, again, when we say that he's giving up his right or his due, that he bears reproaches and injuries, we're not talking about scriptural things, right? These are things that are liberties that he doesn't need, that he doesn't have to have. We're not looking for somebody who gives up truth. We're looking for somebody who bears reproach as well. And again, you can ask Bernard, you can ask Bob, you can ask Jim, are there reproaches? Are there injuries that are brought, you know, to you? Are there complaints? Not just about the members of the congregation, but complaints about you that are brought to you? Yes. And again, we're looking for somebody who can take those things, who can bear those things patiently, and when it's in the best interest of the other person or the congregation, that they're able to give up their right or their due rather than to contend or quarrel and hold their position. We are looking for somebody who has a good testimony without, meaning outside of the church, outside of our, you know, maybe small circle, because I know that I know people that you don't know. And isn't it weird when we go on Facebook and say, how do you know that person? Kristen and I have done that. How do you know him? And she's like, I work with him. And it was kind of mind blown that two worlds, you know, collided there for a second, that somebody that I coached in basketball when he was in high school, now works with Kristen. And so, it was crazy to me that connection was there. But I'm sure that we all know people that other people in the congregation don't know. Do we have a good testimony with those people? When they say, how do you know this person? Oh, I go to church with them. Now, if the person that we know said, he goes to church, then we're probably not talking about somebody who's qualified to be an elder, right? Let alone, he preaches where you attend. We're probably not talking about that person. They need to have a good testimony, a good report, a good witness with others. They're well known and well liked by coworkers in their community. And not that we're digging in and digging into their lives and trying to find out, what's in the deep recesses of their minds and of their hearts. But if we know people and if we've talked to people that know them within, coworkers or community, then they're going to have I love that person. Right? I respect that person. Even if they don't always agree, they certainly would respect them. We're also looking for somebody who is a lover of what is good. Now, the Greek word here means a promoter of virtue. And so it's not just about doing the right thing. It's a habit to this person that the right thing is always done. They're promoting it. Right? So they're not just saying the right thing. They're not just doing the right thing themselves, but they're promoting it for other people. They're being that good example for them to do the right thing as well. We're looking for someone who is just. And again, the Greek word here means rendering to each his due. So here is somebody who would not show partiality, who would not say, because we're friends, I'm going to let this one go, but I'm going to let this person have it because they're doing the same thing. But because we're friends, I'm going to let that go and I'm going to address this person. We're not looking for somebody who shows partiality. We're looking for somebody who is just, who renders to each their due. We're looking for somebody who is holy. And again, we might call it a cousin to blameless, because we're looking for somebody who is devout or, again, defined as undefiled by sin. I thought Gil had a good explanation here too as well. It said that he is constant in all religious exercises. And that means whether in the closet, right? So whether he's by himself or, and it would be difficult to know, right? But if we look at some of these other things, the closet will kind of take care of itself. With his family, with his church, and with his community, right? And a lot of times we find people who are different in all of these areas. When they're by themselves, they're different. When they're with their family, they're different than they are when they're with the church. Or when they're with the community, they're different than they are with the church or with their family. We want somebody who is consistent in all of those things, undefiled by sin, in all of these religious exercises. Somebody who is self-controlled. And again, the Greek word here is having power over. So, having power over self. David Lipscomb defines this in this way, or explains it in this way. A bishop must control his tongue, his eyes, his hands, show just and wise moderation. So we have our self under control. So it's not somebody who's going to burst out, right, with their tongue. They're not somebody that's going to, they're going to have control of, they can look away when they need to look away. They're going to have their hands under their control. They're going to be doing and saying the things that would, tell us or prove to us that they have their body under control. Let's move now to the negative qualifications of the elder. These are things that the elder cannot be. The first one being given to wine. Again, the scripture references are over there, or up there, and so I encourage you to follow along. The Greek word here means a couple of different things. Yes, number one, not attached to wine, or not driven by wine, but also, if you again look at it, this paranois is actually not abusive, insolent, and perilous, whether it's wine or not. Have you ever, asked somebody or thought, are you drunk? And they said, well, no, I don't drink. It's the same type of thing. You don't have to be drunk all the time to be abusive or insolent or imperilous with your actions. You can act like you're drunk. And so the original Greek word allows for that. It's not just about, well, I've never had a drop to drink in my life, but if you act that way, if people would see you that you act that way and you're, you know, very abusive or insolent or perilous in the things that you do, then it still falls into that category. The next one is not violent. Now, this one is more of a physical, a physically quarrelsome person. It leans more toward the physical part of it. Somebody that you would know that's just, you know, ready to fight. They're ready to strike. They're really quick to it. Again, this is not the type of person that we're looking for. This is not somebody who is violent. And again, physical doesn't necessarily mean addressed to another person. It could be to their property. It could be to their own property. You know, if you find that someone has to walk away and go punch a wall when you talk to them so that they don't hit you, again, probably not the guy that we're looking for. And so, again, just keep that in mind, and we'll talk a little bit more about, you know, quarrelsome in just a minute. Maybe one of the most, straightforward qualifications is not greedy for money. This one is actually not in some of the earlier manuscripts, but it just simply means that it's, you know, this person is set on amounting riches and wealth, and that's all they're concerned and all they're worried about. And so, again, if you find a person who you're following, who this is their main goal, you know, how is that going to look for the health and the wealth of the congregation over the health and wealth of their own pocket? We're also told that they're not to be quarrelsome, which, again, means abstaining from fighting, but this is more a less physical than when we looked at not violent. So this is somebody who maybe likes to argue, likes to go back and forth. It's somebody that likes to, prove their point. And I've known of people in my life that would argue just the opposite of what you thought, just because they thought it was fun. And then if you changed, if they said, okay, I see your point, then they would change just so that they could argue with you again. We probably all know people like that. You know, are quarrelsome, that look for that fight. And again, this is not what we're talking about when it comes to an elder. An elder needs to be not covetous or, again, not loving money. So again, it's the same root when we're told, when Paul tells Timothy later on in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 10, when he says the love of money is the root of all evil, it's the same root word when he says not covetous. So, you know, an elder should not be one that loves money, which we've kind of already looked at. Also, something that we touched on last week, the elder is to be not a novice. And again, the Greek word literally translated means newly planted. So, again, there's, you know, reason that we're given to not be a novice. And he says, lest being puffed up with pride. So somebody who is maybe young or younger in the faith, put in a position of authority, might get a little puffed up with pride and say, look at what I've accomplished at so young of an age, right? And so, again, that's not what we're looking for. Somebody who is not a novice. Now, again, this is not just... obviously, it's somebody that knows the scriptures well. It's not somebody that is a new convert, but I believe that this would also include when he says newly planted, that, you know, there have been occasions where somebody comes from California. So yes, I was an elder in California when I, you know, lived there for, you know, 20 years. And so I would like to be an elder here as well. Well, in my perspective, that's somebody that is newly planted. They may not be a novice in the Scripture, and we may be able to find out more quickly from them if they fit these qualifications and talk. But somebody that would just walk in and say, hey, I would like to become an elder, I hope that we would say, you know, hold on. You know, maybe you're not a novice in the Word, but you are newly planted here. And so we need to take some time, you know, with that and allow you some time to become qualified. And so not just somebody who may be young or young in the faith, but also somebody that may be just new to our congregation. We would not want to put in a position of authority until we knew more about them. We also look at the qualification that he is not to be self-willed. Again, fairly self-explanatory. You know, not doing things for his own gain, things like, you know, worship, teaching, preaching, not doing it for his own gain, but doing it for the glory of God. He's not self-willed. He does things for others, you know, over himself. And then the last thing that I want us to look at today is somebody who is not quick-tempered. Again, prone to anger or quick to it. Not somebody who is easily provoked. So if you find that someone, that you know how to push someone's buttons, and again, I always give sports analogies, so even in elders' talks I can give sports analogies. One of the things that I always did was I tried to know my opponents. I wasn't the most athletic all the time. I wasn't always the best, but I also knew at times how to provoke the other person. I knew that some people played very poorly when they were very angry. And so, you know that at the very beginning. And not that I was mean or anything. Please don't misunderstand that. But I knew, you know, what buttons to press and which ones I couldn't. And some people calmed down when you provoked them. And that's the kind of person that we're looking for. Somebody who, when they're provoked, can take a deep breath and say, okay, let's step away. Let's look at this. I appreciate your concern. I see what you're looking at. Let's take a step back and study this together, as opposed to, you know, no, you're wrong. And seeing a debate between two presidential candidates, much in that same way, right? So we're looking for somebody who is not quick-tempered, who is not easily provoked. Now, I know that that is a lot of information, and I went through it very, very quickly. And there was so much more I could say for all of those qualifications, but I did want to fit it into this the time frame that we have. But understand, all of these qualifications are good for any Christian to have, minus maybe the familial qualifications. All of the other qualifications are qualities that we as Christians not only should have, but should be striving for. And so, you know, while we may not be an elder or may not even desire to be an elder someday, we should still have these qualifications in our lives. Now, I told you last week that I was going to allow you to think about other people when we're going over these things. And so I want to ask, who were you thinking of? Right? Normally I say, make sure it applies to you, right? And a lot of it does. But I also told you that because we're going to be selecting and appointing elders here, that you also needed to be thinking about other people. Who do these qualifications fit? And so I ask for your own mind, not to say out loud or raise your hand or anything, but for your own mind, who were you thinking of when we were going through all of these qualifications? And again, if somebody is missing a qualification, we don't say, well, just missing one or two. You know, they have most of the other ones. No, one of those things disqualifies a person, or all of those things qualify a person. These are men that we are going to trust to lead us. So the person that you're thinking of in your mind, are you trusting that? Do you trust that person to lead you or to lead us into the future? Again, we're not picking people because they're our favorite people. They're our friends, that we like them, right? It's not a vote for me kind of thing, because there can be multiple people who can hold that office at the same time. And we want to put anyone who is qualified into that office. Not, well, we're going to get these, you know, this guy and we'll get him in and then we'll try you next time. No, if they're qualified, they can all go in. That's the good thing about it. But we're not just picking out of a list of our friends or our family members. And so I want you to remember a few things as we move forward in this process. Please, please, please be patient. Be patient with the elders in navigating us through this process. Be patient with those who, you know, may be potential candidates to be qualified as elders and eventually as deacons. We will go through that process hopefully next, once the elder process is taken care of. I encourage you to pray about it and meditate on it. Again, meditate is, you know, I'm not asking you to sit cross-legged and, you know, do anything like that. But to meditate it within the scriptures means, it means to mumble, really. So you're mumbling to yourself those scriptures, right? You're going over and over those qualifications in your mind, in your head. You're reading them and you're sitting down and you're going over and over and over those qualifications, trying to match who God's Word is talking about. And I'm telling you, it's wonderful when you read those qualifications and you say, well, yeah, that's describing this person. And everyone else says, yeah, that's the first person I thought of, right? It's wonderful when that, you know, when those things come together. So pray about those things. Meditate on those things. Be honest in your assessment of yourself and be honest in your assessment of others. And what I mean by that is if you are a potential candidate to become an elder, be honest in your assessment about that. Am I qualified to be an elder? Now, I know, you know, elders, we want them to be humble. And so a lot of times, somebody who actually qualifies to be an elder is going to go, oh, I don't know. I've made so many mistakes. And please be honest with yourself about those things. We know that you've made mistakes. We know that you're going to continue to make mistakes. But do you fit those qualifications? So be, again, honest in that assessment. Be honest in your assessment of somebody else, right? They may fit, but they did something to you 20 years ago, and you don't want them to have any authority over you whatsoever. If they fit now, currently, be honest in that assessment. If it's a spouse, be honest in your assessment. It's hard, but be honest in your assessment of your spouse or of your father or of your son or whoever the case may be, of a friend. Be honest in that assessment. Be kind when you oppose someone. We're going to be putting names forward at some point in time for people who we believe to be qualified to be elders or deacons when it comes to that point. What I'm asking is be kind in your opposition. If you know something, if you you know, are aware of something that happened or is happening in this person's life, or you're aware of a qualification that you feel that they don't fit, it's okay. That's okay that you feel that way. We need to know those things. But be kind in it. And I'm going to ask you something. Address them first. Don't just run to the current elders and say, this person's not qualified because of this. Go to that person. Because I'm telling you, that person will be able to tell you or answer you better than anyone else. So don't just come in opposition to the elders or to me and say, this person's unqualified and this is why. Go to that person. They may be able to explain something that you don't know better. Well, I heard from a friend that at work, they did this. They may have, but they will be able to explain that. They will be able to let you know what the rest of the story is and be able to take care of it. And so again, while I encourage you to look at those things, and there probably will be, at times at least, opposition to somebody whose name has been brought forward, be kind in that and go to them first. Then, if somebody does come to you, if we're talking about you and you're a potential elder, and somebody is coming to you and they're trying to be honest with you, be accepting of that. Explain the situation. Talk with them about it. If you feel that it does disqualify you and you're hearing, you know, their side of the argument, you say, okay, maybe that does. Maybe I have some things to continue to work on. Be honest in that and then remove your name from the list. Or explain to them, you know, whatever it is that they're worried about, explain to them how you feel that you do fit those qualifications. And I'm telling you, 90% of the time, it will be taken care of between those two people, the one who had the problem and the one who is the potential elder. It will be taken care of, and it doesn't need to go before the church. And when we do that, we skip steps anyway. So I encourage you that if you do have issues, go to them first. If you can't figure it out, then go to the elders of the church. And then if we can't figure it out from there, then we'll bring it to everybody. But let's do things decently and in order the way God intended us to do it. Again, I am sorry. I know that it was long. I tried to get through everything as quickly as I could, but also make as much sense as I could of some of those qualifications. We haven't talked a lot about becoming a child of God, or if you're not a child, or if you are a child of God, you know, falling away. But we have talked a lot about characteristics. If you feel that maybe you're missing some of those characteristics as a Christian and you need some help, we're here to pray with you. We're here to pray for you. If you're here and you're not a child of God and you want to strive for some of those characteristics, we have time and opportunity to baptize you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins today. That you can go leave this place with your sins washed away and hopefully be on your way to heaven someday. If you're here and you're subject to God's call in any way, won't you please come to the front seat while we stand and while we sing?